Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive. Towards Chaim, instructions of life. Towards Chesed, instructions of kindness. Towards Rachem, instructions of mercy. This is now the 254th class of Soul Class. And we're in the 57th tutorial of getting to the heart of the matter. Well, 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 blessed souls. We have a subject matter that Rabbi Goldsuck brought to my attention, which I was not aware of. But before we do that, well, we'll do that, and then we'll have to come out of the closet.
You can do this and then that, or you can do that and then this. I mean, it's
and then we can expand on 7 times 13 actually does equal 28. Anyway,
davar.
Blessed souls, we want to talk about the following matter. What do we want to talk about? We want to talk about, we're looking at, if we want to, and we're encouraging everyone to look straight into a prophecy from Yirmiyahu Anavi, Jeremiah the prophet. Not Jeremiah was a bullfrog, Chas v'Shalom, but Jeremiah the prophet. He was a prophet before the three-dog night made him into a bullfrog.
He might have been, yeah. In fact, Jeremiah was a bullfrog.
And he was even a good friend of mine.
A good friend of mine, too.
Okay.
That's right.
Anyway,
there you go.
Rabbi Goldstock sent me a link.
Don't blame this.
Not the missing link, and not Lancelot link.
Don't
but he sent me a link. Quoting from Yirmiyahu HaNavi, who, by the way, is a descendant of the individual who replaced Moshe, who took over to lead Israel into land of Israel, Yehoshua bin Nun. And the prophecy reads like this: "For the Creator has created something new on the earth. A woman shall surpass a man." So,
what?
Yeah. Hey, you know, you male chauvinists,
who said that?
Give a listen. A woman shall surpass a man. But you know what, this is? I looked it up in
what?
The simple understanding of the scripture from 31:21 in the book of Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu HaNavi, and it says, "For the Creator has created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall court a man." So there's a big difference between a woman courting a man and a woman shall surpass a man. So we're going to ask Rabbi Goldstock about how did he get this interpretation that a woman shall surpass the man.
Yeah, it's
now,
not my idea, man. That's the rubber.
Well, we'll get to that in a second.
Okay.
If you will let me continue my monologue.
I am morally outraged. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm outraged.
And morally challenged.
Go ahead.
Let's go.
And I'm still down with my Down syndrome.
Up
and
syndrome.
I'm happy with my ups or Down syndrome. We have to come out of the closet now.
Uh-oh.
And I hope you're all sitting down and you're buckled into your seats. That's right. Contrary to rumor, it's actually not rumor, it's a fact, that Rabbi Goldsuck and I are daily ingesters of LSD.
Yeah.
Well, what is LSD?
That's
Let's
right.
start davening. Let's start praying.
And we're also pot users. Put on tefillin.
That's right.
And you look so cool when you daven in shul. That's what they say. These are all camp things. This goes back 100 years to boys in camp in the Catskills in the Catskill Mountains, in the mountains.
And by the way, I'm going to be rude and give a big shout-out because he's just entered our chat board, and anyone's welcome to go to our chat board. We have Professor Ross Barnyard from Queensland University.
Ross Barnyard? Ross, I apologize.
Barnard. I'm going to have a mantra this whole Shabbos, Professor. Barnard. Not Bernard, but Barnard. But I think if I keep on news, you might bar me from the airwaves. Okay, Eliezer, it's time to take it away. Let's get a little serious, because we're pretty serious about being sarcastic this morning.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nihyah B'dvarei.
Amen. Rabbi Goldstein just made a blessing on water. That's right, H2O. H2O is something which is significant enough that when you want to thank the Creator, you make a blessing to testify to the creation. Rabbi Goldstein just did. Blessed are you, King of the Universe, for your everything that came into being by what proceeds out of your mouth. Of course, the speech of the Most High is not like ours. Why is there a change in the simple interpretation of the verse
in
Jeremiah?
First, let's do some basic stuff, and we'll get to it. We're going to get to it. I have a couple minutes before I have to absolutely be there. First of all, I just want to mention that this Shabbos is the Shabbos is Parshas Boy. Boy El Pare, where Hashem says to Moshe, Vayomer Hashem El Moshe, Boy El Pare, Ki Ani Hichbadeti Es Liboy V'Es Lev Avodav L'man Shisi Osaisai Eile Bekirboy. And the Eternal then said to Moshe, he says, Hashem says to him, he says, go to Pare. For I have made him and his servants stubborn. You know, he stiffened his neck, made him hard-hearted. And the thing is that it's a very interesting lashon, a very interesting lingo here. For those of you who are following the Torah portion, part of the portion that we're discussing today, that boy El Paroi does not mean go to Paroi, to Pharaoh. It means come with me to Pare. Come to Pare. Boy means come, not go. Lech, it should say Lech El Pare, to go to Pare. But it says boy. And boy is a remez to a couple things. First of all, a hint to a couple things. Boy is base Aleph. And if you take the two of the base and the Aleph, the one of the Aleph, it totals three, which is a hint that in this Parsha, we finished the last three makas, the last three, what are the makas called in English? The
plagues,
that's it, plagues. I don't know, that word just never stuck in my head. Okay, plagues, the last three plagues, and those are hinted at, and boy means come. So it really is a hint. Hasidus comes and tells us a very interesting thing. Even though the Parsha is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, go to Pare, it's also saying a very interesting thing, come to Pare, meaning who? When you say to somebody, go, like in the Israeli army, the captains do not go in the rear and direct their soldiers in front of them like it's done in most armies, including the United States Army. But in the Israeli army, the leader, the highest-ranking member of the team, is the one who goes in front. So he says to his team, come, meaning go into battle. But he uses the word boy, meaning come. Why? Because he's leading the way. And you have nothing to worry about because the leader is in front, and he will show you the way. And Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, you can go in front of Pharaoh, you can go to Pare, and you can say whatever you have to say to him, because I am in front of you, boy El Pare, meaning go to Pare and say what you have to say, but remember, you're following me, come with me. That's what the hint is there. Okay, so in Parshas Boy, it contains several things. Well, before we get into that, let me just also mention that this is the yahrzeit of the coming up on Yud Shvat, which is next Monday.
Right.
We have the yahrzeit of several great neshamas of the Jewish people. First of all, there's Rabbi Shlomo Sharabi, known as the Rashash. He was a great Kabbalist in Yemen who lived in, passed away in 1777. Rebbetzin Rivka, whom we will discuss in a moment, who passed away in 1914. And the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, who's affectionately known as the Friedeker Rebbe, meaning the previous Rebbe, who was Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson of Lubavitch, who passed away on Shabbos morning in 5710, which was in 1950. He was arrested in 1927 for violating the communist edict to not learn and teach Torah. He was married to Nechama Dina, who passed away about 11 years I'm sorry, 21 years after he, after the Friedrich Rebbe passed away. She passed away in 1971. Yahrzeit is an anniversary, by the way, just anybody wants to jot this down in your memory bank, that commemorates the passing of a loved one or, you know, a dear one. We say Kaddish and Shul, we daven. Sometimes some people have the custom of fasting on that day, having family gatherings, making a big seuda to either end or begin the Yahrzeit, where everybody gets together and tells stories and relates events of that person's life, and we give extra tzedakah and we add to our learning. And by the way, one of the things that people learn when you have someone passes away, we learn the Mishnah from that all the Mishnah, of course, ultimately became the Gemara, the Talmud. So the Mishnah is a very interesting thing. The reason we learn Mishnah is because if you rearrange the letters of the Mishnah, it spells neshama, which means soul. So that's a hint that that's what the purpose of that is. Now, Parshas Boy, let's get to that quickly. As I said, it has the three makas, the three plagues. They're called plagues, and it finally finishes. Ultimately, culminates in this dramatic release of the Jewish people from their oppressive exile, and the first leg of their momentous journey into the desert. So in this parsha, in this portion of the Torah, we witness the mighty Mitzrim, the mighty Egyptian Empire, brought to its knees. Its idols were crushed, and its arrogant pare was reduced to begging for his life. And it also finishes and includes in this culmination the origin and details of the observances meant to commemorate the actual leaving of Mitzrayim, the actual Geula. Water, good stuff. So Pesach, the Korban Pesach, and the Chag, and the actual Chag. And finally, the consecration of the firstborn was also came about as a result of this one moment. So this Parsha's boy, is the Geula. It's the Exodus. It's the leaving of Mitzrayim. Not just the background and the buildup and the aftermath of the Geula, but it's the Geula itself, the actual leaving, the actual Exodus. So even before, if I'm bothering you, I'll just step outside. He's looking for a juicer for me.
I'm vicariously knocking over a picture of one of his grandchildren instead of knocking him.
And that's right. My grandson just reached through the picture and punched him back. And that's what, Paro is urged by his advisors to stop his refusal to, it was a senseless refusal, actually, because it made no sense. I mean, to let my people go. And this is, and we're collecting their long overdue payment for their work from the Mitzrim, the population, and preparing to leave, and his advisors wanted him to leave, and here Pari was having a tough time with it. And it's really, it seems really strange that the Parsha, as I said, is named Boy, which means come instead of go. But why are the are these Eser Makes, these ten Makes, spread out over two Parshas? In other words, last week we had Vayera, we had seven Makes, and then this week we have three, and that totals ten, unless it's seven, six times, never mind. So it would seem more logical that the last week's Parsha should be devoted entirely to the theme of crushing the power the power of the Mitzrim through the Makkos, through these plagues, while the Parsha with the preparations and details of the while this Parsha is what I meant to say, it should have dealt with the preparations and the details of the actual Gula itself.
Mm-hmm.
Got something went down the wrong pipe here. Okay, so since the Mitzrim, since the Gula, this Gula is the prototype for all Gulas, for all exiles. And the Exodus is, and this is the Exodus, which was the precursor to the final Geula, the Geula Hashlema, Amitas Hashlema. The dynamic contained in the name of this week's Parsha will be repeated at the end of the present exile as well. Yeah? That's interesting, boy. So, before Pare was crushed, Hashem took whatever good there was out of Egypt, out of Mitzrayim. And any non-Jew who wanted to accompany the Jews were allowed to do so. And the Jews took them, and took them with the abundance and the material wealth. And only when nothing remained of value, nothing of value actually remained in Mitzrayim, did Hashem deal this crushing blow. So Hashem waited. And by the way, you know, if you stop and think about it, our whole purpose in life is we don't, you know, I mean, if you're spending your life davening for material things, you're missing the point. How do you, I just posted this up this morning. I came to this realization. It's unbelievable. This flash of brilliance. Actually, it's nothing original. Just take it easy.
Is that the light flashing over your head?
Continue. Well, you see, if you see it, then, you know, your aura is, your aura, me aura is Sue aura. Okay, anyhow, so the thing is like this. If you're davening for things and you get up in front of the Beis Din Lamaila and you're standing there giving your Din and Cheshbon, okay, Beis Din Lamaila is the heavenly court and the Din and Cheshbon is, you know, you're giving an accounting of what you did with your life. And you say, well, you know, I owned a Mercedes and I had a 12-bedroom mansion and I had a large bank account and I had a credit line that, you know, rivaled in infiniteness. Think about that. Does the Beis Din Lamaila, does the heavenly court give two hoots what you owned materially? Well, yes, they do. They don't care that you owned it. They want to know what you did with it.
Mm-hmm.
That zot Hasheela, as they say, but you've written Ba'aretz.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, so in a similar vein, we have to understand that all of our godly work during our present exile, during this Galus, is to elevate whatever we can from the material world. So when this process is complete, whatever is too spiritually coarse to be adopted into the holy realm will be eliminated, and the world will be free to pursue, you know, godliness, divinity, unhindered and by any opposing force. So there you have it. There you go. That's the purpose. In our own personal lives, we also all undergo our own individual redemptions. We all have that, which will collectively lead to the ultimate general redemption, the Geula.
Amen.
Which we must follow, and we have to follow this as a dual process of elevation and elimination. In other words, let's elevate what can be elevated and what's too coarse. Let's get rid of it. Let's move on.
Of course.
That's right. And that's what this course is about. This seems that we must distinguish between those aspects of our lives that are in essence neutral and those aspects that can be elevated into holiness and those that cannot and those that we want to be and those that we do not. These and those and thys and theirs. Okay, I'm sorry. I got distracted. Hard to imagine a person with ADD being distracted. For example, someone who feels the pull of desire toward something the Torah forbids has to distinguish between the power of desire itself, which can be and must be reoriented toward holiness, and the forbidden objective of his desire, which he must eliminate from his life as well. So, we must take our cue from how Hashem told Moshe to crush Pare, to aim for the jugular vein, you know where that is, in the neck, and attack evil at its root. You can root for it, you can get it at the root, at the base of what it is, and you can, everyone has his or her own personal Pare. Everybody has a personal Pare. You have your own something that's leading you into the aspect of life where the opposition to holiness is what we call in medicine acute. Mm-hmm. Not cute, acute. And if it's acute, then it's very powerful. And this is where actually our primary assault should be directed. And when this Pare is taken care of, dispatched, vanquished, and done away with, well, the other obstacles in life just crumbled right after it. Everything follows. You get rid of the big thing, the biggest problem, challenge, wall, if you will. I mean, Mitzrayim means Mitzarim, which are fences. And it's a hint that we are fenced in. And if you break down those walls, which Pare represents, then just like Hashem accompanied Moshe Rabbeinu into Pare's chamber to do battle with him, and Hashem did it himself, he went with him. We can call upon Hashem to do the same thing, accompany us to our inner Moshe as it confronts the inner Pare that we have, our inner Pare. And this way who is there to destroy us. And this way Moshe will accompany us and Hashem will accompany us and we will destroy that which is trying to destroy us. Now, we are Hashem's children, and just as loving parents seek to satisfy their children's desires, so does Hashem satisfy the needs of every living thing. When we ask Hashem to redeem us from the issues in our lives that constrict us or distract us from pursuing our godly goals, he naturally hastens to assist us in doing so. Finally, listen, if Hashem seeks to free us from our personal constrictions and distractions, he assuredly seeks to free us collectively from the constrictions and distractions of our collective Gullus. All of us together are facing this, and we should all be working together. It's our duty to beseech Hashem to put an end to our exile, our existential and real exile, and usher in what we call the final Geula.
Amen.
Bakarov. Okay.
Now, can I send, I want to give some feedback from our listening audience. This is from the pride of Binghamton, New York, our wonderful, beautiful friend Joshua Sirk, who is married to his wife of valor, Misty Sirk. Good morning, Mr. and Mrs. Sirk. So Josh, at the beginning of our show, sent the following feedback. Let my people go. Let them flow. All blessings to you guys. This AM in Brooklyn, New York. Be well. You guys are brightening my morning. And hey, I got Down syndrome. Josh, you're part of the congregation. I already got it. And with that point, Josh made a comment. Ooh, we all have our own personal paro. That's great, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock. And then he sends us big virtual hugs to us and to all the handicapped kids out there.
Wow. Thank you very much, Josh. A misty moment with Josh. And why did I say that? Well, you'll soon hear. Okay, we're going to get to that in a moment, you know, and get your wife, tell her to come to the radio, come over to the computer, come over to your iPhone, come over to your app. I don't care.
For Josh Sirk, that's not a misty moment. That's a misty marriage. He's married to Misty.
That's why I said a misty moment.
I think I get it back to my LSD. Let's start.
I think
dominating.
You should. Yeah, you need more pot. Put on tefillin. Okay, so we'll get to that in a moment. We're going to put that aside. Now, we mentioned, So Rebbetzin Rivka. This is a very interesting because right at, before I get off, take off on the pusik that we mentioned about a woman of valor. We'll get to it in just one moment. I just want to make a quick connection here. Rebbetzin Rivka was the wife of the Rebbe Marash, and she was a central figure among the Chabad Chassidim and was quite an active a leader and involved in all the affairs of Lubavitch regarding the Rebbeim, the rabbis, the Rebbes. She was greatly revered and a remarkable Baalis Shmua, a source for hundreds of stories and anecdotes. Rebbetzin Rivka was known as a great Baalis Tzedakah as well. And she often, believe it or not, this is fascinating, she used to pawn her jewelry for money to be given to the poor. And then I guess as you know, the money came back or whatever, when the timing would change, she would redeem it. And in her later years, when the yeshiva Tamchei Tamimim was instituted, she took care of feeding the bachurim. And this was an occupation she did with deep love and enthusiasm, as she wanted, as she would do for her own children. She passed away, as I mentioned earlier, on Yud Shvat in 1914. Rebbetzin Rivka excelled in her fine midos. She had wonderful attributes, a personal character and personality traits. Her consideration for others was absolutely amazing. When she married the Rebbe Marash, she would often eat at the home of the Tzemach Tzedek and sit to the right of her mother-in-law, Rebbetzin Chaya Mushka. Now, though the Rebbetzin was left-handed, she taught herself to use her right hand since she felt that using her left hand would be disrespectful. You know, they didn't have these huge dining halls. Mm-hmm. They probably sat pretty close to each other, and she felt that sitting next to her mother-in-law, even though her mother-in-law was seated to her left, she was seated to her mother-in-law's right, she felt that using her left hand would bother or inhibit the eating process and be disrespectful, so she taught herself how to eat with her right hand. Rebbetzin Rivka's admiration for her husband, this is amazing. I mean, ladies, listen up to this part. No, you'll soon see why I'm saying this, okay? She had an amazing admiration for her husband. Why? Because he was a great lamed, a great Torah scholar. He was also a brilliant Kabbalist, and he knew and saw she saw the holiness of, but her respect and admiration for him was exceptional. She would never sit when he was standing. And if he entered the room while she was sitting, she would stand up. And even when she had pains in her leg and the Rebbe reprimanded her, she remained standing. She wouldn't sit down.
Mm-hmm.
So once when she was leaving the Rebbe Marash's study, the Rebbetzin Rivka's dress got caught in the door as she was walking out. And she realized that the Rebbe had started learning, and she didn't want to knock and disturb her husband while he was learning. So she sat there for a few hours until the Rebbe opened the door to leave. Isn't that amazing? Ladies, wow, you know. If you earn the respect, then you'll get it, you know.
Yeah.
You got to sit down and learn. Your wife has to see that the learning is serious, the davening is serious, and that your radio program is serious. Now, when the... I'm sorry. Don't. So when the Yeshiva Talmud HaTamim was established, Rebbetzin Rivka took upon herself to provide for the Talmidim. And she would often... the students would eat teg, which meant that they ate their meals by local residents, and some of them ate actually in her home, and she oversaw the food preparation and the and the service, et cetera, of these meals. So she would take an interest in each bacher, asking him, "How is your learning? How is it progressing? How are you doing? Do you have a place to eat every day?" And so on and so on. She encouraged them to add to their diligence in Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. Amazing woman. And that's her yahrzeit also, is on Yud Shvat. Okay. And now, Eishes Chayil Miyimsa. A woman of valor is the crown of her husband. That's it. Comes from Mishle 12:4. And and then there's a pasuk that says, "For the Lord has created something new on the earth. A woman shall surpass a man." Not suppress, surpass.
Mm-hmm.
And that's from Yirmiah. And that's 31:21, if anybody wants to look that up. The Torah views everything as the interplay between masculine and feminine forces. So, in the times of Mashiach, however, the role of women will surpass that of men. The ascendancy of the feminine not only applies to male-female relationships in the simple sense, but also to the feminine side of everything. In the following days, we will explore the various feminine aspects that will be elevated when Mashiach comes.
Amen.
Now, the world was created for the sake of Torah and for the sake of the Jewish people. That's in Rashi, Bereishis, the very first pasuk of Bereishis of the Torah, the very first pasuk of the Torah tells us that. And then the Midrash Rabbah, in the very first parak of Midrash Rabbah, 44, pasuk 44, it says, "I would not know which comes first. But since the Torah says, 'Command the Jewish people,' I know that the Jewish people come first. The mitzvahs were only given to refine the creations. So in exile, religion takes the dominant role over people. After all, people are expected to submit to the will of Hashem and serve him by fulfilling his commandments. In this way, exile is similar to the process of educating a child. At first, the child does not appreciate the rules and limitations. When the child matures, however, he comes to appreciate these guidelines. He understands that the rules helped him to tame his nature and cultivate his potential. Ultimately, they enabled him to flourish." So, if you don't understand a deep mathematical problem, you have to learn the basics of mathematics in order to ultimately get there. But once you do, you'll arrive at the answer. So, similarly, when Mashiach is revealed, we will understand how the laws of the Torah help prepare us for the world to come. Olam Haba. At that point, we will no longer perform mitzvahs because we were commanded, but we will want to deepen our relationship with Hashem. Okay, so in study, what's greater, study or action? We say between machshava, dibur, and ma'aseh, ma'aseh or ikar. But maybe study and doing, maybe study is doing. You know, we have to find that out. So Rabbi Tarfon said, action is greater. Rabbi Akiva said, study is greater. And the elders concluded, study is greater because it leads to action. And I, if anybody understands a little bit of Yiddish, you'll appreciate this one. This is my friend Reb Mutl Chain always says, be an auction. An auction is a, in Yiddish means stubborn. And he said, and he points out that auction and action have the same, it comes out of your mouth the same. So he says you should be an auction for action. And that auctionus, that action, will ultimately bring Mashiach Tzidkenu. And the Gemara in Kedushin 40, Mem, Amud Beis. That's where that comes from. And hopefully we'll, let's see. Okay. So this, the elder, so it was concluded that because it leads to action, study is greater. So it is impossible to do anything properly without study and training. In other words, if you say to me, oh yeah, I know, I don't need religion, I don't need to follow all that stuff, it's pointless. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if I started a religion and I got enough people to follow me, and I said, the purpose of our religion is to kill. So that's our new moral, our new moral guideline, to kill.
Right.
And you say, well, everybody knows. No, everybody doesn't know. You say it's a natural thing not to kill. No, it's not a natural thing. Just look at the number of people who kill, who own guns, versus the number of people who don't kill and own guns. It's not an accepted, understood thing until it's taught properly. You can't have yes, you can't have no until you understand what yes is. Yes. I said no, so yes.
Is that my cue?
Do you want it to be your Q
U E,
your C U E, your C O O?
I'm saving it. I'm okay. Waiting for you to get to your next pause, and when you
I'm almost there.
I want to talk about that personal borrow.
Okay. On the other hand, no amount of training replaces the actual experience, which brings about a much richer understanding. And furthermore, I want to add one more thing. Only action brings results. So davening is good. LSD is good.
Oh, yeah.
But once you FD, finish davening, and you, TOT, take off your tefillin. Okay? And once you take off your tots, when you finish your pot and you tot, then it's time to understand that you've got to go out and do something. So the gullus is training. Until we master our lessons in this gullus, we lack the understanding and sensitivity to fully appreciate Hashem's experience, a godly experience, if you will. So once we acquire this maturity, however, I have to add, our emphasis will be to return to action. So when Mashiach comes, action will be the greatest. It will be greater than study. Action, actionus.
I think the reason why it is because we are in the world of action. So what do you do in the world of action? You engage in action.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Asiya, come. That's where the source of all this is. So in the final seconds of the gullus, which is where we are right now, in fact, we better hurry up before, because it,
tick-tock.
You know, remember, you know what, 60 minutes. What a Jewish mother and 60 minutes have in common? Okay, sorry. In the final seconds of the Gullus, everything we learn must bring a practical result. So if you think that you're not bringing a practical result by doing this with me every Thursday morning, then we should just throw our hands up in the air, unplug the internet, unplug the radios, throw away the iPhones, and take up. But we're not there. We didn't see it. We're right close to it. So let's keep going right up until Mashiach comes. And through this approach, we'll soon merit the time when no longer will man teach his fellow by saying, come and know Hashem, because they will already know Hashem. They'll already know me, as it says in Yirmiyah 31:30, as we said before. Now, before I get to the God-fearing woman compelled to be herself, you wanted to say something about... You wanted to question something I said?
No.
It's not me, by the way. Don't blame this on me. This is this Torah stuff. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Rabbi Goldstock mentioned before that the pride of Brigham Josh Sirk, Joshua Sirk, enjoyed it. And I just want to bring out a certain couple, I think, are very tangible and juicy points about Paro. You know, Paro wasn't Yul Brynner, blessed souls, as you saw in the Ten Commandments, and just as much as Charlton Heston wasn't the real Moses. These were just two actors, the characters. We have to remember that Egypt...
Mo and Yul.
That's right.
That's right. That's why when he went across, it was called the Yule Tide. Oh, I'm sorry. God forbid. Okay. I'm sorry.
I'm not going there. Anyway.
There's no place to go.
But to the Gula.
You're on dry land.
That's right.
Go
and
for it.
And we're up to POT, LSD, and TOT.
That's right.
Anyway, with that being said, when we understand what's going on in these verses and the scripture, the written Torah, and then get the elucidation in the Oral Torah, we get a whole new picture of who Paro was. First of all, from Sefer Yesharim, which is an ancient Hebrew text, first of all, why is he called Paro? Paro,
or Pharaoh.
Pharaoh, was actually not of the original Paro. Pharaoh was not of original royal descent. And actually, he was someone who used chicanery and all types of subterfuge to ultimately get with him gangs of people to actually extort money from the Egyptian citizenry, that when they wanted to bury their dead, that in order for them to bury their dead, they would have to pay them a fee to bury their dead. So what we have today is modern-day burial
systems. He became the grateful dead.
Yeah. Well, they were grateful.
They were the ungrateful
dead. They were grateful when other people dropped dead, because
right.
They would extort money. They would not allow the Egyptian citizenry to bury their dead, because the Egyptians wanted to give to bury their beloved ones in a dignified way. And he met the king of Egypt at the time, who wasn't called Paro, but he got the name, the kinoi, the nickname of Paro, because the word Paro is related to the name of Parion, I believe. Parion, which means to pay, meaning you would have to pay him to bury one's dead. Now, the Paro of who's encountering and confronting Moshe is not that Paro, I believe, but that name became the name of royalty for the ensuing monarchs of Egypt. Now, the Paro of the time of Moshe was no fool. In fact, the Lubavitcher Rebbe said that society, that civilization, was the most intelligent one of its time. And we should understand ourselves that people were not less intelligent than us. They were actually more, because they weren't as we are so used to modern technology. They had to use their minds more than we did in order to survive. And also in that time of Egypt, they had the Nile River, and they used their natural human intelligence to develop all these sort of canal systems to irrigate all of Egypt. So Paro was, and also they had a very powerful army that made incursions to other countries. They were a dynasty. They were a powerful dynasty. With that being said, the spiritual level of
built
Paro,
on something that only was part of a process of taking money, bribery. It was based on bribery. It was
based
on a moral fiber that was a non-moral fiber.
Right.
And Pare got his name from this bribery and and underhandedness, and that's how he gained the name of who he was in his leadership. So when you have a personal Pare, understand that that's a bribery that's coming to say to you, oh, no, don't do what you're supposed to be doing. Do what we want you to do.
True. And not only that, that the idea of Pare as well was that in when his, with his Shekinah, the one of the time of Moshe, that he was promoting himself as actually the creator of all creation, denying the fact that he even had to go to the bathroom, because that would be in the eyes of the Egyptian.
That was a very good trick. What did he do? How did everybody think that he didn't need to use the bathroom? How was that? They didn't even have a bathroom in the palace.
Early in those days, he would slip out to the Nile.
Early in the morning.
He would slip out to relieve himself. And actually, one morning, Moshe caught him to remind him that, in fact, he wasn't God, that the true God of creation wanted the Hebrew Israelite slaves, the Jewish people, to go free. Now, one more thing I just want to mention before we turn back to Rabbi Goldstock. The spiritual level, with all those things we've mentioned, the spiritual level of Paro was extremely high. And in fact, in last week's portion, and the portion before, when Moses and Aaron would go to greet Paro, that the other elders of Israel were afraid, because to go into the castle, that there were lions on guard and all sorts of witchcraft and it was a very dreadful place to go. And when Moshe, this is a teaching by
and there were no bathrooms.
That's right.
It was like going into downtown into Manhattan.
That's right.
Go ahead.
So when Moshe had confronted him,
everybody must think they're gods.
The God of Israel, the God of creation, wanted to release the people. Paro looked straight in the eye, Moses. And this is a teaching listed in by the second Lubavitch Rebbe, and he said, you know, Moshe, the God you're talking about made a creation where from a certain context within creation, there is no difference between good and evil. And at that point, the Mittler Rebbe writes that Moshe Rabbeinu was shocked by the response, because he understood he wasn't dealing with a Melech Tipeshe, like with Achashverosh, which we'll learn about in a couple weeks.
A stupid king.
Of the Persian king that we learn about in the story of Megillah, the book of Esther. He was extremely wise with the wisdoms of the world. So, in this context, it was only in this context that in this week's Torah portion, that the Most High had to really bring it home to Paro, saying, enough is enough.
Right.
And with that being said, I think we've said all we need to say at this point.
No, we haven't. We're just getting started. Okay, so now, I don't know where we ended off, but I'm going to start here. Charm is false. Beauty is futile, and a God-fearing woman is to be praised. This also comes from Mishlei 31:30. We're pretty much going through the whole Eishes Chayil today, but I want to understand that on Friday night, you're not just singing a little tune to your wife. You're basically saying, what is a mother? A mother feels compelled to answer a baby's cry. Not because someone's forcing her to do it, but because the bond of the mother to her child is integral to her being. As a mother, she simply must help her child. What woman could sit in a... At his core, a Jew is one with godliness, with Hashem. This is not simply something he does or even something he enjoys. It touches his essence, like a mother is touched by the essence of her child. So in the Gullus, one might do a mitzvah out of habit, or a feeling of some kind of responsibility. I got to do this. Behind this feeling, however, is the hidden awareness that Hashem, that godliness, is simply who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, the sincerity of our faith is when Mashiach comes, and this is from Hayom Yom, the fifth day of Tevis. When Mashiach comes, we will realize the greatness of simple acceptance and sincerity, the pure faith in Hashem and His Torah and mitzvahs.
Mm-hmm.
So human comprehension, even on its highest level, is limited. But the ability to accept truth is a feeling that is boundless. Moshiach will explain the magnificent achievement of sincere service flowing from the heart. That is what the Rebbe said. This is from 1953, Hayyim Yayim, and that was on the 5th of Shvat. Actually, it's written on the 6th of Shvat, but printed on that day. Mm-hmm. Now, reality is too great for us to fully comprehend. We simply can't wrap our minds around it. We can't grasp the immense universe around us. Not possible. It's too big. It's too vast. We can't even understand ourselves. If you tell me that you're in touch with your inner self and I remember when a while ago there was a thing, a philosophy, a humanistic philosophy that said that, you had the parent, the adult, and the child. You were all three of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And if you understood where each one fit in, and you could intellectually figure out how that worked out, then you would understand who you were. Doesn't work that way. Even though you have a philosophy and you came up with a good psychobabble, philosophical comprehension of who you are and what you are, you still don't understand yourself. And we certainly can't capture the infinite one, the Hashem, in our mortal minds. You can't come up with that. Limiting ourselves to what we can explain simply shuts our minds to the full depth and richness of reality. In other words, if I come up with this concept of the adult and the parent and the child, and I understand it, it's still limiting because I'm blocking out everything else.
Right.
I've come up with a good definition for what I know, but I'm not answering the question of what I don't know or what is still out there. Even our own self-image limits us. Mm-hmm. So I don't have a mirror, and I looked in the mirror a couple days ago, and I noticed there was something growing on my face here that had to be checked out, and I went and I had it checked out, and now they're working on removing that. Now, in exile, our emphasis in the Gullus is on training ourselves to act properly and to develop a healthy self-image and a worldview to guide us in life. That's our objective here. Mashiach requires that we open our minds to accept reality as it is and accept that it is much greater than anything we can understand. If you tell me you've got it figured out and you understand it, then I know you missed it, okay? This simple recognition allows us to experience Hashem's simple essence. Understand Hashem's simple essence. Now, it was in the merit, in the zchus of the tzidkanias, the righteous women of the generation, that the Jewish people were redeemed from Mitzrayim. We learn that in Saita, Yud Aleph Amud Beis. No generation is redeemed save the righteous, save for the righteous women of that generation. And that's from Yalkut Shimoni in section 606, if anybody wants to look that up. Our sages tell us that our redemption from Mitzrayim, our Gullus, our Geula, and every Geula that followed came in the schus of the Tzidkonius, the righteous women. The same will be true in the future redemption. Therefore, we must do whatever we can to increase the schus of the women and encourage their performance of mitzvahs. So, in the following, let's examine some of the qualities and mitzvahs of women, which bring particular schos to the world and hasten the geula shalema.
Nice.
So we say here that the Mitzrim embittered the Jewish people's lives. In Shmois, Perek Aleph, Pasuk 14, Yudalit. The Holy One, blessed be He, brought them a Redeemer. This is Miriam, so-called because she felt the bitterness, the mirror of the Golus. In Shemois Rabbah, that would be Chaf Vav, and Shir HaShirim Rabbah. Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Sometimes, in order to endure the difficulties of the Golus, we suppress our feelings and become numb. You ever have that day where you wake up and you're just numb?
Sometimes too much. I wake up comfortably numb.
Comfortably, that's right,
that's a
problem. We have that problem. No, seriously, we have become comfortable being numb in the Golus.
Yep.
However, when it comes to the bitterness of the Golus, this is not a good thing. Now, one of the first steps to the Geula is feeling the bitterness of the Golus so strongly that we simply cannot tolerate it any longer. Not becoming numb to it, but becoming oversensitive to it, that to the point not where I'm complaining that this is so sensitive, I'm over flooded with sensitivity. Oh, how sensitive I am today. No! This is a day when we become so sensitive that it bothers us, that will force us to get up and go do something about it. The righteous women were extremely sensitive to the pain of the Golus. They never accepted their bitter state, and by cultivating this sensitivity to our true selves, as well as the sensitivity to how intolerable the Golus really is, we begin to leave the Golus behind and move towards the era of Geula, which is the era of Mashiach. So there you have it, folks. It's the ladies that are going to lead us. I remember my wife once gave a presentation to the Chabad, Neshei Chabad, and when she practiced it a couple times, it was like, oh, okay. But when she did it, and you hear the recording, she was so involved, so emotionally, and that's not, you know, my wife doesn't just become emotional like that. She was talking about, we are in labor. We're part of being in labor. And the moment when a person is in labor, what do they know? They know that when you get past this part of the labor, the final push, you've come to the result. You have a baby. And she used that as an example, that we are in the birth pangs of Mashiach, mm-hmm. in the final push, and that it's just, you know, it's that hard, and yet it's all at once. It's just going to happen, and there will be Mashiach.
You know, Eliezer, first of all, I want to give a shout-out to Brother Krusty Simpleton, who is no simpleton, and he's a good soul. He gives me a lot of emotional support. I have good vibes out on Facebook. Krusty, please call in. Anyone want to call in? We still have about 30 minutes to go at 1-347-838-8669. And I do want to share one point, Eliezer, if you don't mind. This is a little bit more of a serious point relating to the spiritual condition that the exiled condition of the human family experience is enduring right now. Yesterday I spoke in a job-related matter to a psychiatric nurse. And she mentioned to me, and she is very good at her trade. I'm not going to mention her name, but she's really tip-top.
Tell her your first name. Mention her first name.
Miriam. Miriam G. Psychiatric nurse Miriam G. Psychiatric Miriam G told me...
Miriam, daughter of God.
That's
yeah,
right.
Go ahead.
That,
where I came up with that. Go ahead.
You come up with a lot of things. I don't know where you they come from. But anyway, so Miriam G. told me that in the sufferings of, say, someone who has a schizophrenic condition, and I'm now in the field, I mean, I'm not as long as Rabbi Goldstock, who was a neuropsychologist for 47-plus years, that in the case of someone who incurs the affliction of, Hashem in his...
How many years?
That a person with schizophrenia, a certain category of schizophrenia, they can become impervious to their bodily pain. And she mentioned to me that sometimes as part of her job, that sometimes she has to give injections to the patients that she deals with. And she mentioned to me yesterday, Mamish yesterday, that she has given injections to schizophrenic patients of this variety. And she said, well, did it hurt? Because she's seen other patients, they get a little squirmish, they give a shout, they close their eyes, they can't look. And she said, certain patients that she's dealt with, that after they get shot, they said, well, how did it feel? And she knew that it would feel uncomfortable. She said, I didn't feel a thing. And in this exile condition, we are so pained at times that we stop feeling, going back to this numbness issue. I just thought that would be a point, that in the world of outside of, say, a Torah perspective, that just day-to-day living, people are getting numbed, unfortunately, because of their afflictions, where even something you and I would consider to be painful, don't feel it. And this is a big problem.
You know, the hint to that was through the Rebbe pointed out that Yaakov is Yud Akev. It's the Hashem has to come to the point, to the lowest point of the body, the heel of the foot, which is an Akev.
Yeah.
And that's where the least sensitive part of the body is. You pound it, you can walk on it all the time, it becomes tough, becomes hardened, and until we get the Yud all the way down to that level, we don't feel anything, and we are gradually becoming immune to the pain of others.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't see what you just said. Don's showing me a note that tells me that I better put the pedal to the metal. Okay, I am going to. This is a letter that the Rebbe wrote to someone. In fact, I'm going to read two letters quickly, and I hope everybody will understand. This is all in relationship to Muna, and I'm going to tie up, first of all, the convention, the Neshei Chabad convention, and then I'm going to talk about a little bit about Israel and women and so forth, and we'll finish up, hopefully, in plenty of time. Greetings and blessings. This was written in 1973. Greetings and blessings. I trust that my previous correspondence to you has been duly received, as well as the telephone message in connection with the Neshei Convention. Here I wish to refer to one point in your latest letter where you wrote about the difference between the Six-Day War and the so-called Yom Kippur War, in that Hashem's miracles were more obvious in the Six-Day War.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, there were ample miracles and quite obvious ones in the last war. And he goes on to say here that the overall miracle, which has now been revealed, although not overly publicized, is the survival after the first few days of the war, when even Washington was seriously concerned whether the Israeli army could halt the tremendous onslaught of the first attack. Slowly and gradually, some details are now being revealed also in the Jewish press as to how serious was the danger in those early days of the war. I think he's referring to the Yom Kippur War. The greatest miracle was that the Egyptians stopped their invasion for no good reason, only a few miles east of the canal. The obvious military strategy would have been to leave a few fortified positions in the rear, and with a huge army of 100,000 men armed to the teeth, to march forward in Sinai, where at that point in time, there was no organized defense of any military consequence. This is something that cannot be explained in the natural order of things, except as it is written. The dread of the Jews fell upon them. And he says, in the face of their intelligence reports about the complete unpreparedness of the Jews in Eretz Yisrael at that time, there are also scores of reported miracles in various sectors of both fronts. The essential point of this whole tragic war is that it could have been prevented and, as in the case of medicine prevention, is more desirable than cure. The Rebbe was never in favor of land for peace or anything like that and could not understand why the government at that time was not being stronger and why they didn't stand up and weren't more prepared for what was happening and had to rely on a miracle. Now, in connection with that, there's one more letter that I want to read that has to do with moral outrage. And the Rebbe wrote this in 1960-something, 1964, it looks like. Greeting and blessing. I have written all of the above in reply to your letter. In truth, however, not only do I not believe you when you say that you do not believe in God, Chas V'Shalom, but it is also clear to me that you do not believe so either. My proof of this is that on every occasion that you witness injustice in your surroundings, or when you think of the Holocaust perpetrated by Hitler, Yamach Shemo, his name should be blotted out, as you mentioned in your letter, you are outraged. But if it were the case that the world has no ruler and planner, why should it surprise you that there transpire unjust things, and that whoever is bigger and more powerful than his fellow swallows him alive? This applies not only to events on the scale of the Holocaust, but to the routine flow of our daily lives in which every time we perceive something that is wrong and unjust, this disturbs our tranquility. Since we are convinced that things should not be this way. But why shouldn't they? The physical substance of the universe is not moral, and neither are the plants and animals. Excuse me. Obviously, our courage over the injustice we see derives from something higher than the physical reality, higher even than man. This something, in quotes, exists within every human heart and is the source of the conviction shared by every human being that there is right and wrong, and that the world ought to conform to what is right. Thus, when we witness a wrong, we immediately seek an explanation. Why is it so? What has caused something to be other than what it ought to be? And that pretty much wraps that up. I just wanted to make sure that we all understood. Now, the Rebbe saw the miracles openly and was willing to discuss them and willing to bring them out, and I have to One other thing that I wanted to, how are we doing? Is there any messages coming through here that you want to, any shout outs? What happened to, somebody was going to call in today? Are they chickened out? Okay.
Well,
listen, you chickens out there in listening land, you should call in here. We don't bite.
That's right.
Bite. Okay. What I want to say is, as we bring the show together, first of all, it is in the schus, the merit of the women, that we are going to see our righteous Mashiach. And anybody who truthfully is willing to assess the world as they see it around them knows that the moral fiber and fabric of the world is based upon the moral fiber and fabric of the woman. And as I see it, I see that there are many women who are becoming much stronger, but it is only because of the women that are allowing themselves to be influenced in a negative way by the immoral side of life that the world is being subjected to the darkness that pervades and continues to perpetuate itself. This can be eliminated if the ladies that we're speaking to, and the ladies that don't hear us. But if everyone will speak to the women and make them understand that it is through their sneas and through their objective and honest assessment of what's going on, that Mashiach will indeed come. The men have an obligation to do certain things, and that is to daven with a minyan. Women don't have to daven with a minyan. They have to daven. They have to believe in Hashem. They have to be willing to be the dugma chaya, the example, the living example of how a mother should treat a child, so that we know that we're looking at a godly experience when we see a woman interacting with her child or her grandchild, that we see that that's the way Hashem wants to treat us. And that's the way we need to be treated. And I can only say, first of all, I want to add a shout-out to anybody who has not yet done so. Speaking of the women in our generation, my daughter Sarah, Suri Goldstock, wrote a story that has been posted on the on a website of the National Down Syndrome Society in New York. And you can find the link to the actual story if you go to my Facebook page, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, and there you will find the the link to that story. You just scroll down, and it's right on the very beginning of that page, and you can read her story, and you can vote in that. And if you vote on that, she can win the truth is, it's not about the prize. It's about the fact that Suri is feeling really good about herself these days because she put together this story, and she, and in fact, she's getting. My wife told me this morning, she said, Suri's getting a little tired of being a representative, a speaker, a representative of Up Syndrome. She wants to get on with just being human, you know, being a person, and, you know, doing what Hashem wants. But it happens to be that's her shluchas, her representative job, her connection, you know, to the society and the world is going to be through her Up Syndrome-ness. Because only until that is fully not accepted, but fully understood and greeted and embraced, that will Mashiach be able to come. Because we have a lot of people who are not yet fully included in our world and in our society because they've been excluded and eliminated because of their very Up syndrome-ness. So anyhow, I'm just recommending that people go to my site, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, and you know, click on the link to her story, and see and make a vote, you know, vote for her story. You can leave a comment there. And by the way, I'm very inspired by all of the comments that are there. I know I saw a person, who was it? Let me see if I can bring this thing up. There's a couple people here that really very surprising. I don't know why I was surprised. But first of all, there's Helen Gottesman. I want to give a shout out to her. She has she said, sorry, what a lovely story. My son also has Down syndrome. I wish he wrote as well as you. He's 18. Helen, he's doing so many other things that he's doing great. Let's emphasize the great things that he is doing and not worry about the things he's not doing. Then we have Carola. Roy wrote in, love the story, and it's wonderfully written. You go, Suri. Greetings from Lawton, Oklahoma. Ma Okis. Is a Jewish lady living in Oklahoma.
It is. I want to mention we got feedback from the chat board that one chatter in our group said, I'm being blown away by this show. I really feel this. Well, that's what we're trying to do, Blessed. We're trying to show and share with them. There are a lot of things blowing in the wind in the Ein Sof, the infinite creator's world, and this is one of our humble efforts to show everyone, share with everyone that there's a lot of stuff, a lot of people not aware of, and we're trying to make our own little activist type of efforts to share and relate. In this age of information, time of revelation, before the Mashiach, Lion of Judah, Ari Shalim, shall roar out Torah Chadasha, to reveal new insights into the Torah, that even, believe it or not, the same Moshe, Moses, took us out of Egypt, even he's not aware of these things. The Mashiach will even reveal things to the man who received the mighty Levite prophet on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. Okay, Eliezer, we have about 14 minutes.
Well,
wrap it up.
Okay, so here's the deal, everybody. We have an opportunity to build a home.
Oh, we have a call.
A center.
We have a call.
Who's calling? Okay, that's... Oh, you know what happened?
Caller, can you identify yourself? But I think I know what it might be.
I called him a chicken.
Hello, Krusty. You can call me Carl.
Carl, shalom,
yes.
Carl.
Yes. Shalom, guys. I just agree so much. I see exactly the point being made. I feel it very, very much.
Thank you, sir. And you're calling from down south, right?
We're in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina.
Kitty Hawk, North Carolina.
Oh, wait a minute. I know. The brothers.
The Flying Brothers,
Wilbur and Orville.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Isn't that it?
Wow.
That's
it.
He's known by the Wright Brothers. After a while, they stopped getting it wrong.
Oh. The Flight Brothers. Well, thank you very much for calling. How's the weather down there today?
It's cold and misty. We're not going to work in the garden much today. It's a good day to spend in the Torah.
That's gardening.
The Garden of Torah.
That's right.
Exactly.
You know, Carl, that the two descendants, well, actually many descendants of the King David and Solomon came into this world to remind us we're still in the Garden of Eden. Just there's some people who want to try to educate or diseducate other people to think that the concrete jungle is the Garden of Eden. No. The entire earth is the Most High's garden.
Right. We've been trained to prune wrong. You know, we're desiring the wrong fruits and trying to grow the wrong plants.
It's all a matter of just realizing that our job is to take care of everything, prune it all.
Right.
And, you know, when you believe that you're doing the right thing, you'll do the right thing.
Absolutely.
You know, Emuna is, Maminim B'nai Maminim. We're all the believers who are the children of believers. And if you don't believe, you can change that. If you want to change the
earlier,
way,
kind of,
you want to change your
intuition.
Life, you got to change the way you do things. I'm sorry, what?
You spoke earlier, you can feel when what is good. You know what is right and from wrong. You can feel these things, and as you seek them, it becomes clearer, you know, what is right, what you should do.
Absolutely, but we can't rely on feelings alone.
No,
that's how
the Torah recorded for us, so that we can
go
to the Torah and seek what is right.
Right, exactly.
Yes, I... Absolutely.
I want to add just a quick thing, and thank you very much for bringing that point up, that oftentimes people say that, it just felt right. I had to do it, you know. There are mitzvahs, by the way, that we do that you get a greater a greater schar, a greater schus, a greater merit for doing it because it didn't feel right. It didn't feel good. For example, if somebody is an obnoxious beast sitting on a corner, which happens a lot here in New York, and the guy puts his hand out and says he needs money for food, and you may even know in the back of your mind, this guy's not going to use this for food. He's going to go buy drugs.
Right.
You know? You got to give him the money. Not because it's not up to you to decide, A, how he spends his money or what he does with his money or how he... It's not up to us to feel good about it. It's our job to do one thing.
Yes.
Because that's what the Torah wants you to do. So sometimes it's the hardest... And by the way, some of these guys, if it wasn't for the fact that I was giving them tzedakah, I probably would have nothing to do with them. And then you realize from that, that leads to another point that brings us to the understanding that perhaps that's what's happened to this guy his whole life, and that's why he is the way he is, or she, you know?
We traveled for many years doing a mobile soup kitchen. That's how we lived and raised our children.
Beautiful.
For 14
wow.
years, yes.
Nice.
Traveling around the country, feeding people. And so, yeah, I feel where you come from, you know. And my father, my dad, he would get on me, you know, you're not doing anything with your life. You're throwing your life away. You know, you're feeding. And his point, you know, but... we are sustained. We have been provided for. We do have a house. We do have money for bills. We are fed. You know, we are sustained. So all that time, you know, I did the right thing. You know,
if I can interject, you know who also had a mobile soup chicken? Soup chicken. Well, he probably said soup chicken. Yes, Don is still getting over the effects of LSD. Let's start davening, praying in the morning. Carl, do you know who had a mobile kitchen, soup kitchen in his time? Abraham and Sarah had probably one of the first mobile soup kitchens from Babylonia all the way into the Holy Land. They provided food and drink and beverage, and they didn't charge a penny or whatever was the currency. They said, bless the name of the Most High. So you went in the tradition of Abraham, and that probably is what brought you to this conversation with us right now, which is no coincidence, but a blessing for you and a blessing for us right now on Blog Talk Radio Soul Quest. I want to thank you so much for contributing. We're running a little bit low on time, so usually Rabbi Goldzweig makes an appeal because he has an organization to try to educate people, to educate their own families, not to give up their handicapped children
homeschool,
away.
Yes.
So
Stick around.
Please stick around. I just want to...
I'll call in at another show. This has been a blessing, guys. Shalom.
You're the best, man.
Thank you, Carl, man.
Much.
God bless you.
Regards,
Most God bless you.
Regards to that holy site in Kittyhawk, you know? All right, so here's where we are. We're going to ask everybody here to, you know, as much as you hate hearing this, and maybe it doesn't even make you feel good, I'm going to ask you if you would please do me a kind favor and sit down, write out a check to help somebody else, to help somebody who really needs your help. This is giving an opportunity to take somebody. Can you imagine we're at a precipice at the point at the intersection of at the point of life where a person could wind up in a group home in America and wind up lost for the remainder of their life just, you know, doing very boring kinds of activities the way things have always been done, or they could live out all of their days in a setting in Jerusalem working, socializing, thriving, having friends, possibly getting married, and learning to appreciate Hashem, where it's a direct call, you know, a local call rather than a long distance. A long distance call. And you know what's interesting? I'm talking about long distance calls. I don't think people even know what I'm talking about anymore. You know, I was telling somebody about it. Why do we call it dialing? You know, I'm going to dial a number. And one of the younger kids says, well, we don't call it dialing. People don't understand that there actually was a phone where you rotated the dial around. Oh, yeah, I don't even want to get into this anymore. Anyhow, what I'm asking you to do is make somebody's life better, as good as you've had it or as it could have been even better, and it still could be. Never give up on being able to help somebody else. I am going to suggest that you, in order to make someone else's life better and use your funds. And, you know, I can always tell when it's when there's more Jews listening in than non-Jews, and this is not meant to be any kind of a determining factor, but that when there's a large Jewish audience, there are more checks that come in because people understand what is tzedakah, and I'm trying to share that with everyone, that tzedakah means that you're sharing yourself. It's not a matter, yes, the money is a tool to get people to be able to do what they have to do and to be able to allow us to build a place for these young people to grow into adulthood as fully accepted members of a society. And the sadness is that not everyone understands that and not everyone is participating. And I'm giving everyone an opportunity today to fully participate in this Avodah and bring simcha le'artzecha, joy to the land, joy to your land, and joy to and bring joy to the world, as we mentioned earlier about Jeremiah, bringing joy to the world. Everyone, please sit down, write out a check, and here's the simplest way I can do this: send your check to 6 Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue. I'll do it again. Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's it. I'm not going to say another thing. I'm not even going to tell you the P.O. box number. I'm not telling you about the other office. I'm giving you one address today. Three numbers, 616 East New York Avenue. How hard could that be to remember? East New York Avenue, just remember it's New York, the avenue, and it's in the east part of there. So it's East New York Avenue. And where is it? In Brooklyn, New York. And Brooklyn, New York, in the zip code of 11203. And I'm going to give you a hint to the 11203. There are four mothers. One, and two is four, right? One plus one plus two is four. The four mothers, Imahos. And then there were the three fathers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
Mm-hmm.
So you have 1, 1, 2, and then the zero, the separate, of course, you have to have Mechitza, and three. So you have the four mothers and the three fathers. And if that isn't, and 616 is a very, very righteous number because that totals 13. And 13, we know, is Echad, which means one. And when you are united with the One, you're united with the Imahos and the Avos, with the fathers and the mothers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Sora, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. And we will see anybody who wants to reach me by phone. Give me a call, 718-778-0111 or 718-576-8757. Give us a call. Go to www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Fill out the credit card form and send in a generous donation there. And by the way, I have had a problem with our. I realized that there are a couple people who sent in donations that were not properly recorded. If you notice that you made a donation and it wasn't properly taken out a few weeks ago, let me know if there's a problem, because we're going to go ahead and put everything through this coming week. Now that we've got the credit card situation with the machine and everything straightened out, we wanted to make sure that everything that's being done is 100% secure and safe. And how many?
We got about 2 minutes.
Okay, so I just want to say one thing to everybody. I wanted you to all have a great week. I want everybody to send in a generous donation. Don Zusha Goodman on Facebook. And if you want to reach Don by phone.
We have our cell phone capabilities restored at 1-347-355-7676. That's 1-347-355-7676.
I didn't realize they were destored, but go ahead.
Well...
Go ahead.
Don't get me going, man. We're almost out of time. Anyway, I want to give a big shout-out and thanks to our brother Carl from Kitty Hawk, North Carolina.
Kitty Hawk, yeah.
And he was also an active participant in our show today on the chat board. And also, hopefully next week, we hope to re-invite brother Carl from Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, where he wants to vibe out on Psalms 136, which is all about giving thanks and appreciation to the Most High. With that being said, blessed souls, Ahav Echad, one love, Goral Echad, one destiny, Kulanu, Badarchi Shalom, in a peaceful Darchi Noam, in a pleasant way. Just remember, blessed souls, please don't underestimate the good within yourself and don't overestimate the negativity. And let's get out of Egypt right now. Redemption now.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, barein v'asheis rabbei sheheser nan, al kol ma shebarasa lecheis behem nefesh kol chai, baruch hei ha'olamim.
Amen. Rabbi Goldsmith giving thank you for that glass of water. Take care, everyone.